Our reading for this evening, we will begin with the fourth letter of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they shall make known unto you all things which are done there. Artichus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which hath been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and then in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphaeus, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, and cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and to say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen.
Now I made a heroic effort to try to prepare two sermons this week, but I failed. So tonight not a continuation on the catechism sermon in connection with Zechariah. You'll have to wait till next week. So I took an old sermon out of the box. But it did fit quite well with what we heard this morning about our testimony within this world. Yeah, if you have the love of the Lord burning in your heart, then you want others to catch fire. You want to be a spark to spark someone else. If that is not there, then our love is questionable. If we don't have a burden for our neighbors that are lost, well, how can you really then have a burden for yourself? So if you truly have the fire of the love of God in your heart, you want to have others share the love as well. So the question then often is, how can I be the most effective witness to those around me? How can I reach others so that they would walk with me? Now I have two answers on that. The most difficult one is the one you wrestle in secret. It's prayer. Yeah, we need to pray daily. Lord, take me up as an instrument in thy hand and use me today. We need to be in our prayer room. You notice in verse 12 of this chapter, Colossians 4 verse 12, Epaphras, He is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's a wonderful prayer I read the other day of one of the elders of Reverend Spurgeon. He says, I was so touched by that as I was going into the preaching. He says, the elder prayed, says, Lord, take this man today. Take him into thy hand and use him as an instrument tonight to bring conversion, to bring saving change into people's hearts. He's just a man. He's just like us all, but in thy hand. Now that's a beautiful prayer to pray. You can pray that for yourself. Lord, take me up. Use me. I'm going to go work today. I'm going to work next to my workers today. I'm going to associate with fellow students today. I'm going to be on the train today. I'm going to sit on the airplane today. Take me up. Use me. And you can count on that, friends, if you truly earnestly pray that the Lord is going to use you. And He's going to take you up. And He's going to provide the opportunities. Now, the least effective way of winning the world is to become like the world. This is what I'm again seeing in China as I work with these Christians. They are amazingly effective drawing people into the church. I mean, I preach to a church of 120 people on Sunday. I'd say that 85% of those are college students. University young people. They're drawn by fellow students to come to church. Now, obviously, the environment of China is pretty different than ours. But they do not draw them by fanfare and by coming light to them. There is a powerful witness of the Christians towards fellow Chinese people. And so the least effective means to become like the world so they feel comfortable with us is the opposite of what God wants us to do. We are not out to make people feel comfortable with us. Our greatest desire should be that we may be used to convict other people. Convict them what we have is valuable. Convict them what they have is nothing. Convict them that they're missing out, that while we may walk in the path of the Lord, that we may have indeed something that is valuable. And again, as I've been reading through the early Christians' history lately somewhat, it's amazingly how they also were effective in leading the others to the Lord, not by compromise and not by camouflage either, but by showing holiness in love, a distinctive walk of life, dripping with love. Those two combinations. And so I really love to see and hear the genuine desires that some of you burdened with. How can I be effective to draw others? Never let us compromise. Never lower the standards. Never camouflage what we are believing. But rather, effectively live in holiness and love. It's reading of a Russian evangelism team. That was quite a striking story. They were going to evangelize into a little village. And the whole day, they spent out in the woods together, praying and singing and having fellowship with one another. And towards the end of the day, they'll come into the village to evangelize. And one man said to him, he says, "You look, all what you're saying is all right. But why weren't you helping us today cutting the firewood for that old widow out there? You were singing and praying with one another, but you know what? She needs firewood." Now, there was a rebuke to this evangelism team who really meant well. Thinking, look, we missed an opportunity. So that brings me to the scriptures tonight. Let's look at Colossians 4. What does the Holy Spirit here tell us about what is the key elements of an effective witness to unchurched people? If you go to Colossians 4 with me, in the context of the chapter 3 and 4, most of them are dealing with the life of sanctification, very specific directions, Word of God is always very specific when it comes to the life of sanctification. The Apostle Paul is writing about relationships. Look, he begins in verse 18 of chapter 3. Relationship of wife to husband. Husband to wife. 20, children to parents. 21, parents to children. 22, servants to masters. And chapter 4 verse 1, masters to servants. So all relationship issues. And then in verse 5 and 6, Paul comes to our relationship to the unchurched. Three are texts. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Those who are without are not in the church. They're the unsaved. They're not coming to church. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, and let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So, two elements here that the Spirit directs us to in our relationship to unchurched people. Wise and urgent walking. Walk in wisdom. Redeeming the time. It's a careful walking. And secondly, gracious and edifying talk. Watch your speech always with grace. Always sprinkled with salt. Always able to use the opportunity you get to answer every man in such a way that he walks away thinking about what you said. So let's then consider that a little bit closer together. Because again, this is the Holy Spirit giving us some direction about how to function in our world today. Now, back to chapter 4. Notice where Paul begins with prayer. He says, please continue in prayer for me. Watch in thanksgiving. Please pray for me, that I may have a door of utterance, that I may have opportunities to speak the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ for which I am in prison right now. And that I'm in that prison context. May evangelize. And so how the Lord opens a door here with a prison guard, with a fellow prisoner. Pray for me that I may do so. And so I may speak the ministry of God and I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Now notice the apostle is not only exhorting others, he's praying for himself as well. I don't know how to speak always. I don't know what to say to those guards. I don't exactly know how to say to these unbelieving fellow prisoners who are sitting next to me. Please pray that I also may know what I ought to say to them. You see, here we have an apostle who also feels weak and needy. So, what Paul is asking for himself, he's asking, of course, also that we do for ourselves. He burned to share the love of the gospel of hope with others, but he needed wisdom. And that brings us to our text, when Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Why are we to walk in wisdom toward them? Well, realize it or not, God uses our walk as an evangelism tool. Without words, we can do evangelism. Notice he didn't start with talk here. He started with walk here. We often think evangelism, I need to talk to my fellow brethren. I need to talk to this man. I need to talk. No. Walk first. How we are living among them and with them, Paul says, is the most important way in which God is using to save others. No, not the most important. I rephrase it. One of the ways. Because people watch you. People watch me. They see us walk. They see us relate to one another. They see how we spend our time. They see how we organize our days. They see how we handle our resources. You don't have to tell anything. You can see a lot about a person's inner motivations by just observing him. So our walk is very important. If you think of another scripture to relate it to that, it's Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes this to the Christians in Philippi, that you may be blameless and harmless, and that you may be without any infliction of injury, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, that time of Paul when he writes to the Philippians is not anything different than ours today. The Roman Empire is full of abortion. The Roman Empire, it was common for people to divorce and remarry three times. No different than today. It was a completely entertainment-driven society that Paul's writing to. No different than today. It is a luxuriously driven society. No different than today. In that world, Paul says, Christians, shine as a light in your walk. And in the midst of that crooked generation, be harmless, be blameless, hold forth the word of life as you live among these people. You know, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 verse 1 even about strained relationships. Likewise, you wives, be ye subject to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, that without the word they may be won by how you walk in life. So here we have a relationship that is strained in a marriage. Also, quit talking, but start walking. Now, you may have a strained relationship with your employer, with your employee, with your co-worker, with someone out in the world, a strange relationship. They're not listening to us. But then walk in wisdom, Paul would say, toward them that are without. Why is it so important that we walk in wisdom? It's because people read my life. I would love them to read their Bible. So I come up to the Bible and say, you know, here's the word of God for you. Would you like to have a copy of that? And they may say, oh, thanks. And they put it on the shelf. They're not interested, often. Well, you know what they're interested in? In how a person lives. In how a person interacts. And when they may see in our lives something of that Christ-likeness. Now that may do two things. It may make them angry or it may attract them. Paul says, walk in wisdom, brethren. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. I'd love every neighbor of mine to read my Bible. But they don't. So Paul says, you be the Bible. You walk around so that they see the Bible. And you want them to know Christ. Show them Christ. Walk in wisdom. Let them see who Christ is. See, we hold the King James Version, right? The uncorrupted, best translation in the English. Now, we have to be like a King James Version in our life. We have to walk in an uncorrupted version of Christ. That is how some people will be touched, how God may use us as an instrument. It's the way that we live, friends. That's what they will read. And many of us are perhaps corrupting the message by a compromising or camouflaged Christian walk. We will not accept a corrupted version on this pulpit. Because it brings error. We are to walk there as an uncorrupted version of the likeness of Christ. That's not possible. No. Ideally, we're going to strive for that.
We can't attain it in our own strength and we'll never attain it perfectly. Christ was the express image of the invisible God, and so true Christians are to bear the reflecting witness of Christ so that the world will have no excuse. They've seen Christ. They've touched Him. They've heard Him. Walk in wisdom. You know, and if we now think about the question then, okay, where do I draw my lines? Where do I draw my lines? It's just a difficult question to answer. How far do I go? How far do I get involved? You know, how I answer that question is often by asking the question, Lord Jesus, where would thou walk? How dost thou evangelize? How dost thou reach the lost? How dost thou deal with that unchurched multitude around thee? He ever lowered the standards of his activities to make them more comfortable? Would he ever have changed his principles just a little less so that they would feel comfortable? Would he ever have mixed in the worldly activities so that he'd think, ah, but then I could reach them where they are? I doubt it. You know, it was just the differentness of his life that drew them. It was the grace window, the holiness window. It was the concept of the love that shone out of his life that drew those people, that made a distinctive testimony. And so the challenge that we face today is answered in this word, walk in wisdom. And that's the point, isn't it? Wisdom. God is not asking here, and Christ is not implying here, we walk in seclusion. No, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. It says you're not even walking around them, you walk toward them. You have to reach out to them. You have to make those contacts. You have to be with them. But walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And what does that mean, wisdom? All clearly identifiable as the salt and as the light. Salt of the earth, light on a hill. That's how the Master expects his people to walk. Not less salty, as salt as you can be. Not putting the light under a little bushel, as bright as it can shine. Walk in wisdom. Reach out to them. But do it in wisdom. So then, consider that direction in wisdom for a moment. Let's think about that word. If you page back in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, you'll find this word wisdom again in the first prayer that Paul prays. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. I'll read it with you. Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, of what? Of the fruit of God's grace in their lives. We do not cease to pray for you. I'm upholding you in a prayer, and I'm desiring that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now the situations we're going to run into every week and every day, at school, at work, are endless. I do not know what you face, what I face this week. But what I need instant wisdom to know what to do, that I may walk worthy of the Lord whom I represent. That I may shine at that moment clearly what God wants me to shine. I may have no time to think long. So, Lord, fill me with wisdom. That's the prayer we need to start our day with. I have the walking wisdom, strength in me of all might, that I may indeed walk worthy of Thee this day. Wisdom is extremely important, friends, because zeal is good. But without wisdom, zeal can do a lot of harm. Zeal is wonderful. That first love and that first zeal that bubbles in the heart of a new believer is wonderful, but not always wise. And so there we have the wisdom again. Walk in wisdom. Let that zeal be tempered with the wisdom. Love is important too, but love without wisdom is also not always wise. It becomes indulgence. You need the wisdom we need for every decision we make in every context that we come in. To walk in wisdom is to walk circumspectly. A nice word that Paul uses somewhere else. Circumspectly. Carefully weighing, thinking of the consequences, thinking of what this does to an unredeemed mind. Because maybe to you it's clear, but to them it's not. Because remember, they're blind. They make different conclusions of what they see than you do when you have a renewed mind. And so, walk in wisdom is constantly be on our knees, as it were, Lord, help me to carefully and consistently walk, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. So what this is going to make us feel like doing today is prayer, isn't it? One wrong action can destroy months of good effort. One wrong reaction can undo months of trying to build an image of what I want to build. Spurgeon says again, the beard of reputation takes a long time to grow, but it's a moment to shave it off. One little action. Oh God, help me then to walk in wisdom. Yeah, let's walk like little children walk. Let's reach out our hand to that heavenly God. Say, Lord, hold my hand. Hold me. Let me walk in wisdom toward those that are without especially, because I don't maybe have very much time. Remember that I said earlier that we have strained relationships. Now, the early Christians lived all around with strained relationships. They lived with masters that were unbelievers. Or they had servants that were unbelievers. Or they had a spouse that was an unbeliever. Yeah, they had children perhaps that were unbelievers. If they came to faith later in life and their kids have grown up already. They lived with constant friction in their society. The Roman society was various times of persecution, more or less intense, but it was constant pressure. Slander. Terrible slander. The early Christians were feeling great opposition economically and socially. All those opportunities are the golden moments God gave to them to walk in wisdom. See, friends, as we walk out in the world today, and you've been praying, Lord, use me as an instrument today. Count on it. You're going to get situations thrown at you where you're going to have to need that wisdom. Where you get these little opportunities to shine here or there. And what's the best way to defeat the slander? What's the best way to defeat a false accusation? What's the best way to fight a wrong impression? It's not our talk. It's our walk. It's our conduct of courteous, virtuous, kind, humble, joyful, consistent witness. That speaks very loudly. Paul adds one element to the verse. He says, redeeming the time. He's looking at a word that is taken out of the sales world. I'm no salesman. Yes, I actually am a salesman. I tried to sell the gospel to one chappie next to me in the airplane between Harbin and Beijing. I had one little opportunity. So that's what he means. Redeeming the time. Look for the opportunities. You maybe get one little window and use it. Redeeming the time is the word that describes the salesman's acute awareness to look for each opportunity to promote his product. So Paul says, don't sit down on your chair and wait for it to happen. Look for the opportunities. Yeah, you see a man walking on your yard. The salesman says, that's it. I'll go at him. I'll see if I can sell him a car. He's not going to sit in his office with his hands folded and say, well, we'll see if he comes to my office. He's going to redeem the moment. Paul says, now, walk in wisdom, redeem the moment you get from the Lord, wherever you get it. Don't sit down there waiting, but look for the opportunities. Keep your eyes open. The guy that fills up your gas tank this week may say, oh, that rotten weather out here in the summer, in the winter holiday. That's the window. God expects you to say something there, or to show something there. Now, look for it. These are the little redeeming moments we have in order to show the Christ-likeness or anything like that. Use it. Pray for the opportunities, friends. A kind act, a sensitive smile, just a thoughtful question. I think my disciple, or rather my disciple, my master in that is McChain. McChain was the master in asking questions to the unsaved. He would leave a question behind. Later on, it proved to be the turning point of that person. Undoubtedly, as McChain walked away from that moment, he dropped that question. He'd been praying all along, Lord, bless that question. One time he had to shelter in a blacksmith shop against a terrible thunderstorm that broke loose. And he stood there for a while watching the blacksmith, and he tapped him on the shoulder and he said to him, you know, that's a hot fire, eh? Yeah. You know, there's one fire hotter than that. Do you know what it is? And he walked away. He didn't answer the question. He just walked away. That blacksmith was converted by that question. He saw some young children playing in the snow, and he would stoop down next to them and say, you know, children, there's something whiter than snow. That's when your heart is washed by the Lord Jesus from all sin. Several of those children were converted by that one question. See, it doesn't have to be much, but redeem them little moments. Let's throw the seeds of truth everywhere and pray about it. That God may bless it. Yeah, to benefit others, you don't have to be gifted. It is your character that counts. It is the love that is shown and felt. And then lastly, besides wisdom, of course, walk in wisdom. Scripture mentions other characteristics that speak about our walk. Cheerfulness. There's no attraction in a sour face. There's no attraction in a downcast mood. And Christians are to be joyful people. Cheerful. Wow, but you know, life is hard and difficult. Yes, it is hard and difficult. But the grace of God is greater, isn't it? And if we may believe in that. And indeed, let us pray the Lord we may be cheerful as we are suffering. It's the best testimony we can give to a suffering world who also suffer. Let's not forget, they also suffer. Charitable is another characteristic. Be ever so strict in judging yourself, but not so strict in judging others. That's charitableness. Let's pray for that grace. Humility. I'm not standing above anybody else. That's humility. I'm only by the grace of God what I am. I'm looking at you, mate, and your life is in the gutter. And I'm not in the gutter, but that's not because of me or my parents. It's because of the grace of God who given me this privilege. I could have been there. That humility. It does so much good as we speak to others and we're humble. Now that's the first part of the key witness. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I'm sure we're feeling a little encouraged. Or a little burdened, perhaps. Let's sing then. Psalter 26. Speaks about the ideal worshipper. Who, O Lord, shall dwell with thee in the temple of thy grace? Who, thy constant guest, shall be in thy holy, high and holy place? Let's sing Psalter 26, all five stanzas.
Besides our walk, God also speaks about our talk. Let your speech be always with grace. We're still talking toward them that are without. That are unchurched, unbelievers, unsaved. Let your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. A very large part of the Bible is devoted to the use of the tongue. It's the second main subject of the Bible. Money is number one. Tongue is number two. Because the tongue is the most dangerous part of human society.
It's one of the destructive members of the body, as James writes. You know, a tongue is like a little fire, little spark, can kindle a whole fire. It's like the rudder that steers the ship. And you know the imagery. Tongue is a mighty little animal, a mighty dangerous thing. And we know that. How easy it is to lose control of our tongue. Who of us here has not done that? And in a moment of anger or a moment of frustration, say things that are like little daggers or big ones. So therefore Paul says, look, especially when you deal with unbelievers, let your speech always be with grace. And that's not only true, of course, of unbelievers, because in Ephesians 4, he speaks in the context of the church family. Let no corrupt or corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth. Notice the word corrupt. That means that the person that listens to me will not be more corrupted than he is already. Instead, that what may come out of my mouth will be good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the person that's listening to me. The conversation that they walk away with should be a conversation that wouldn't have increased corruption, but would have done the opposite. Now, that's our tongue, isn't it? And again, here in this verse, let your speech be always like that. When we reflect in our tongue, friends, when we reflect on our tongue, what our tongue is speaking about, no, is not always what we value. Often it is. Not always. And Jesus expects us to speak about what is most valuable to us. And how many conversations, though, we have with unbelieving people, just casual conversations, in which we do not have our speech seasoned with the salt of the godliness, Christ-likeness, in whatever way we can try to do that. Countless conversations with outsiders leave them entirely unprofitable. Perhaps even leaves them with the wrong confusion about these Christians. You know, you're a Christian, you're a churchman, you never talk about Christ. You go to church every Sunday, you never hear talk about God. There's something seriously wrong. If we are dealing with people of the world and they never hear us talk about what we value most, if you value it most. And that's what Paul is speaking of. We are running into the unsaved people, and what do we leave behind? Now look again at the phrase. It's very, very absolute. Let your speech be always. Not, you know, only on certain moments. Always. The language that we receive is God's gift. It's his vehicle. Now we realize, of course, that Paul does not expect us to use our boss's time to talk evangelism. That's not what he's meaning. We have our time of work. We have our time of our business. We have our time of our meetings. And we cannot always bring the gospel in anywhere. But he's talking here about these casual relationships that we have with people that are unbelievers, that we run into. We got a moment to just have some small talk, we call it. That small talk window, that's the window. That's not business related. That's the window. Now let your speech now on those windows always be with grace. The word grace means gracious speech. Let it be pleasant. Let it be kind. Let it be a speech that is winsome and attractive. And let it be a gracious testimony about your life. And about what you hope for. And what you are. What's important to you. It's the opposite of being fault-finding. Or critical. Or what's the word I'm thinking of here? indifferent or hostile or haughty or just cold. Now the word grace is a warm word. It's a word that speaks about the gracious winsomeness. And then he adds the word, have it seasoned with salt. What a strange expression. We put salt on potatoes and we do salt on meat. But why on your speech? What does he mean with that? Now remember that salt was used for two ways in the Bible time, mainly. To stop corruption. So let your speech be so that it stops corruption. That it does something to stop the corrupting thoughts, mindset, conversation that is going on. And make sure that you add some salt to your speech that may indeed be a provoking comment or a gentle question. Maybe a little different interpretation. Yeah, we take this comment about this bad weather and I use bad words for that. Oh, I have a different interpretation about that bad weather. Couldn't we share that as a question? You know, what are you talking about, this terrible, bad, rotten weather? But isn't there something else to this weather? You know, it never used to be like this in the world before. I don't talk about global warming or ice age. Talk about there was a time in this world when it was so pleasant. We never had showers like this. Now we are using a little salt on our speech. Just to do some anti-corruption work. Maybe you'll reject it, that's okay. But you try to do the salting. That's what God is expecting from us, is that speech seasoned with salt. Just a little comment or a question. When the latest scores of rugby are discussed tomorrow. I don't know if there is any rugby game today, but if so, let them talk. And say, you know what? I'm also running a race. My crown is better than theirs. My crown is not going to be some little earthly honor at the end of my race. It's going to be a golden crown Jesus is going to give me. Let it be. You've done some anti-corruption there. You have seasoned your speech with salt. Congregation, we get hundreds of opportunities like that and we let them go. We don't redeem the time. We don't redeem the opportunities the Lord gives us, indeed, to continually bring in, if it is possible, some of this salt on our gracious speech. Does it mean I always need to quote a text? Does it mean I always need to speak religion? Do I always have to drag the conversation into that? Well, sometimes indeed, that's throwing pearls before the swine. Give me wisdom, Lord, when to speak and when not to speak. But still let us pray that the Lord will help us to elevate the conversation's tone or subject just a little notch up. That's all he's asking us to do. Have your speech seasoned with salt so you know how to answer every man you meet. Yeah, he may be cursing this or complaining about that, or he may be slandering so, and he may be talking bad about his boss and all those kind of things. Every man comes with a different story and a different challenge. Lord, help me to speak with wisdom. Now, salt is another reason, another purpose. I like my scrambled egg with salt. It tastes better. See? Salt is attractive. So let our speech be so that it becomes attractive. That it becomes winsome. That there is something shining out of our speech that has an evangelical charm. That makes people think, hey, this man is different. That may show something of Christ. That should be our goal. Isn't that your desire? That can be just a word. That can be just the way we say it. That could be that tear in the eye. That could be just the tone of my voice. That could be just the response I give. Friends, Those are the little instruments God will use to build His kingdom. You're desirous to do that. But let us do it in His way. Walking in wisdom, speaking. And that's so difficult indeed. Especially when our speech is opposed and we're laughed at and mocked at and misrepresented. And perhaps indeed because you've done it so often already and all your colleagues and your co-workers know. Oh yeah, there you have him again. Let it be. Keep spreading that salt. And keep praying, God, use me. Use me. Wherever I go, wherever I am. I'll end with McChain's story. McChain was one time on his journey to Israel in an Egyptian hotel. Could not speak Arabic. Could not speak to the housemaid that cleaned his room. That woman was converted by just observing how McChain dealt with other people he met. That man, I have never met a man like that. What is his secret? And her searching journey ended up with her finding Christ. He never preached. He never talked. He just saw him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for using McChain in so many instances, perhaps even many more that eternity will show. And thank you for using many others as the instruments of thy power to reach others. But we pray tonight, Lord, that thou would use us also, that we may be given the ability to walk in wisdom, that we may be able to redeem the moments thou art going to give us this week, that especially with those that are unsaved, unchurched, that we may be used, O God, to be a seed-sowing testimony in our life. Help us to speak well. We will run into situations we cannot anticipate, Lord. The differences and the challenges of every situation are so big. But we pray that thou would give us that grace that we may have always an answer ready by thy Holy Spirit, seasoned with a little salt of the Word of God and the truths. We may know how to speak a word in season. So take us up this week, every one of thy children in this assembly, as an instrument to bring others to the knowledge of thee. We may be an uncorrupted version of the body of Christ as you walk, live, work, and do all the other things in our daily life. Lord, so wilt thou hear us and enable us and forgive us. Many times have we failed, have we sown the wrong things by our example or word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.